we consider, first of all, the idea of ruin, we must understand the background in connection with Israel. They were in the land of Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of this world with all its false ways, its false religion, its false practices. It was a place that had the pleasures of Egypt in it, the pleasures of sin for a season. It says about Moses that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He thought more of God's people than he did of the world. So consequently, we have this aspect of Egypt. It had its pleasures. It also had its gods. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place where they worshipped idols. And of course, this was all to the ruin of God's people. They could not stay in the land of Egypt and actually worship God in a proper way. And that is the reason God sent Moses before Pharaoh to demand that the children of Israel be allowed to take 3-day journey into the wilderness that they might worship God. But of course, this was denied each time until God in his mighty power delivered them by blood and by way of crossing the Red Sea. So everything that we see now in relation to these people, it all added up to the situation of being in a ruined condition in view of how they were being treated. In chapter 5, they were taken away from them. That is, they had taken away from them in relation to making brick, the idea of straw. And so they had to look for something else like stubble and make brick without straw and keep up the same amount of brick that they were making. They couldn't diminish. And when they start to diminish, then of course the hard taskmasters began to beat upon them. So you see the place that Israel was in before they were ever allowed to get out of the land of Egypt. They were in the place of suffering. They were in the place of misery. They were in the place of helplessness. There was absolutely nothing they could do to satisfy their own desires to get freedom. Now in this picture, we see man's ruin, ruined by sin. What we have in the world today is the pleasures of sins for a season. Do you know that if there was much more interest in the things of God in relation to the salvation of the soul, you wouldn't have enough seating space in this place tonight. It would be overpacked, men and women, boys and girls, trying to hear more about the gospel of the grace of God, that they might believe on Christ and be saved for time and for eternity. But you show them the pleasures of sin and show them the place where they'll hear the gospel of the grace of God preached, they'll go to the place of the pleasures of sin. And as the word of God says, it's only for a season. After this life, it's eternity. But the solemn question is, eternity where? Eternity where? Supposing the Lord were to come tonight, and you're still sitting in this meeting, unsaved, unregenerate, unprepared to meet God, you know what would happen? You'd see plenty of empty seats in this place. You would probably see clothes lying around. And perhaps you would be able to think, well, there's money in these clothes, but you can have the money. Nobody will accuse you of stealing. God's people will be gone, and they'll be gone forever. And my friend, this is the solemn situation. You will be left and left behind for judgment. You know, I do believe that after the Lord comes, there will be no second chance for those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned. Why? Because they believe not the love of the truth. And if you're not willing to believe the truth now, you'll believe the lie then. If you're not willing to receive Christ now, you'll receive Christ, Satan then. Oh, what a horrible thought that is. And then to die in that condition and then have your soul lost forever, never, never, never to come out of the flames of a burning lake of fire. Now here we see that they were all mixed up in this kind of thing, but they wanted to get out of it. It would be a mercy if you wanted to get out of your situation tonight and think about where you will be in eternity so that you will not be there and put your faith in Christ. Oh, that you were wise, that consider your latter end. It was a place of pleasure. Now, what do you prefer? Pleasures for a season or salvation for eternity? Now, of course, they had to suffer. And it was a place of strange language. I think it's in the Psalms. It was a place of strange language. And you know this world is a world of strange language. It's a world where you'll find a strange language that says this, that Jesus is not God. They deny the deity of Christ. It's a strange language where they'll tell you, hell is not a reality,
it's only a symbol.
They'll tell you that there's no such a thing as going to heaven. You know, we had one of those boys in my house one time, and that's what he tried to say. And I read in 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I said, that doesn't sound like we'll be on the earth. And he couldn't say anything, and he never did come back to the house. Oh, I want to tell you one thing. There's strange language in this world tonight. Language that will keep you away from Christ. And you know what kind of strange language that's very bad also. It's found in Romans chapter 3, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, there's some people today, and every other word has to be a curse word. They can't say a decent sentence if you pay them. Strange language. And if they would accept Christ, it would clean their mouth. It would clean their life, and it would fit them for heaven. Now, I don't know anything about anybody in this audience, so you can't blame me for saying that I'm talking about you. I don't know. But if there is anyone in this audience, you must remember, it's a strange language, and God doesn't like it. Now, this is where they were. They were in bondage. They were in bondage under Pharaoh. This is another part of the ruin of these people. And you're under the bondage of Satan. According to Timothy's epistle, 2 Timothy, I believe it is, chapter 2 and the last verse, what do we find there? Being led captive by the devil at his will. Ephesians chapter 2 tells you, and it tells me, that you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is the spirit, the prince of the power of the air? Who is he? That's Satan himself, the one who has his demons floating all over. And he's using his demons. You know the Lord is omnipresent. There's a gospel meeting going on here tonight. And wherever else there's a gospel meeting, the Lord is there. That's not true about Satan. That's why he has his emissaries. That's why he has these spirits floating around, getting into people. And teaching them the lie instead of the truth. And so we find now that these people were under bondage. And you're under the bondage of Satan tonight if you're not saved. The Lord told the Pharisees on a certain occasion, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. My, what a solemn charge that was. All that the Lord saw with these people is that they were being led captive by the devil at his will. And do you know, as long as the devil can keep you blindfolded to the realities of eternity, once you drop into hell, you'll be like the rich man. Your eyes will be open, but it will be forever too late. I remember many years ago hearing the story about a man that wanted to commit suicide. And he got on his horse. And out in the distance was a great, big, deep cavern. And he got on his horse. And he had the horse go full black. But when the horse got to the edge of the abyss, he stopped. He tried that a couple of times or so, and then he got a bright idea. The horse is not going to take me over that cliff unless I do something. So what did he do? He took out a large handkerchief. And he put it around the horse's eyes and tied it in the back. And the horse, of course, couldn't see where it was going. And away he got on the horse. And he had the horse going full blast again. And when they came over into that abyss, that edge of the cliff, so to speak, the horse kept on going. And both the horder and the rider was killed. Oh, what a solemn thing that was. The A horse had to be blinded in order to fall down and get killed with the rider. And that's exactly what Satan is doing to you. He's blinding you with religion. He's blinding you with pleasure. He's blinding you with money. He's blinding you with popularity. He's blinding you with politics. He's blinding you with anything and everything that will keep you from accepting Christ as your Savior. Well, now let's get to the remedy. I could keep on with that for another 10 minutes. The remedy is the land. God had something in view. He was going to deliver Israel from Egypt. He was going to deliver them from the slavery of Pharaoh, a picture of the devil. But he was going to do it by way of a land. And the only way that you'll ever be delivered from the sin that you're living in and from the power of Satan is through the Lamb of God. The one that we read of in John 1 and 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now this lamb was taken, and this lamb was killed. It was a lamb for a house. It was a lamb that was sufficient to redeem everybody from the firstborn being killed or put to death. The blood was shed, and it was put in a basin. Now this was God's remedy. It was that slain lamb. But I want to tell you one thing. They could have had a lamb, and that wouldn't have saved them. That was only a spoken of a good life of the Lord Jesus, a clean lamb. They could have put the blood in the basin. That wouldn't do any good. That's only recognizing the fact that Christ died on the cross, and that he shed his blood, and that he died. But believing it with the head doesn't save you. And therefore, there is the responsibility of man that comes into the picture. But before we get into this, I want you to notice that this lamb was just not any kind of a lamb. It was a lamb that was set apart and tested. It was proven to be a clean lamb. A clean lamb. Oh, I want you to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a clean person. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Recently, I've been meditating on the manna, and there's one little thing that I've been enjoying and rejoicing in at the same time. When you come to Numbers chapter 2, pardon me, I think it's 9 rather. No, it's 2 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 2, verse 9. What do you read there? The dew fell on the ground. There was a dew on the ground. What went on that dew? The manna that came down fell on the dew. Now then, when I come to Exodus chapter 16, what do I read? I read that the manna came down and the dew covered. The manna was sandwiched in between the dew that was on the ground and the dew that was on top of it. It did not come in contact with the earth in any shape, form, or fashion. It was clean and good for use. But he said, what do you get out of that? Well, just listen. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't come in like you did. He didn't come in like I did. It is said about the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was born of the Holy Ghost, a supernatural birth, born without sin, therefore impossible for him to sin. He did not come in with a sinful nature. He came in with a sinless nature, and it was therefore impossible for him to sin. That's in relation to his person. Once again, we see him out there in the River Jordan, and he's being baptized by John the Baptist. And then there's the Spirit of God that descends upon him like a dove. And what does the voice say from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Holy Spirit descends upon him. What is all that about? Well, when you go into the next chapter of Matthew, what would you find? The Lord goes out preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Power for serving.
Power for serving. It's like being sandwiched in with the Holy Spirit of God. Born of the Holy Spirit to have a sinless character, and then the Holy Spirit of God descending upon him. Power for serving. He's clean. Prove Jesus bears one spot of stain, then tell me I'm unclean. Now then, what was their responsibility? The lamb is killed, the blood is shed, and it's put in the basin. Will that save them? No. You can believe all about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, but unless you come to the point that adds up to your responsibility towards God, that in itself is not sufficient to save. What was their responsibility? They had to go out somewhere and get hyssop. And when they got that hyssop, they put that hyssop in blood, and they had to apply it on the upper lintel and the two side posts of the door. And said the Lord, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was responsibility. Now God is holding you responsible for his son tonight. You say, I wasn't there when they crucified Christ. Neither was I. But I want to tell you one thing. The very fact that you have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and you are still a sinner, you are still continuing in sin, makes you responsible before God. And it makes you responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood at the place called Calvary. Because it was for your sin that he died. It was your sin that cost him that death on the cross. Oh, what a solemn thing it is. Oh, that you would see this. Was it for me alone, the Savior shed his blood? I forgot how the rest of it goes now. The dazzling splendor of the sky, was it for me? He paid to die. And then the chorus goes, it was for me. Yes, oh, for me. Oh, love of God, so rich, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me. My Lord, the King, will you take it in tonight? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Now, what is that hyssop a picture of? When they took up that hyssop, and they sprinkled that blood, they were doing something by faith. They were taking God and his word. Do you want your firstborn to live? Sure they wanted their firstborn to live. Well, you take that blood and put it on the upper lintel and two side posts of the door. And they did it by faith. And that's what salvation is today. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, hyssop is a picture of man acting in faith by receiving Christ as his Savior. Oh, I want to know tonight, are you willing to take the place of a sinner? Are you willing to come to Christ? Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm a fit subject for hell. But I'm telling you tonight, take me as I am. I accept you as my personal Savior. Jesus, I come to thee. And the moment you put your sinful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment you will say, my time's up. I'm going to skip over to the last part, and that's retribution. There was not a house in Egypt among the Egyptians in which there was not one dead. Why? The blood was not up there. The blood was not on the side. Well, I'll tell you what, there was an Egypt. There was a great cry in Egypt. Because there was not a house in which there was not one dead. And I hope to tell you, if you die as you are, there'll be a great cry in hell. And then later on, after the judgment bar of God, the great white throne, there'll be a great cry in the burnings of the lake of fire. There'll be weeping. There'll be wailing, and there'll be gnashing of teeth. And that for all eternity. Great. Think of that rich man. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? I am tormented in this place. God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Word of God that brings the gospel before us in such a simple way. And yet at the same time, we thank you that there is a responsibility placed upon others who have heard it, so that they cannot say that they were not given the opportunity to trust Christ. We pray thee tonight that thou would speak to souls. There might be some boy here tonight who is not saved. He belongs to Christian parents, and they're praying for him to get saved. We ask thee that thou would touch his heart. We ask thee that thou would touch her heart and enable each and every one to accept Christ as their own personal Savior. There may be older ones here, and they've heard the gospel before, and they've heard it again tonight. We pray that they may not go away without having accepted the Lord Jesus as